right. It is good to see you guys all interacting and connecting with each other. We are going to begin this new series called Making Room. Suppose you were to get some really, really good news. Like, let's just say you got a major promotion at your job and you get to do exactly what you want to do and you get double the pay. Who are the people outside your immediate family you would want to tell first? Who would you want to share that really good news with first? Because they'd ask you for money? All right, now suppose you get some really bad news. You go to the doctor, they tell you you've got an incurable disease. You get 30 more days on this planet. Who are the people you would want to share that with? Who do you want to bring into that news? You don't need to answer out loud, but good news or tragic, do you have people outside your family you'd want to share that with? Just want to challenge you and encourage you to identify two or three people who come to your mind. Two or three people, if you can, if you have people like that in your life. Don't tell me who they are. But if you did identify somebody, how did you get to that level of relationship with that person? I'm guessing you've had a significant amount of time with them, probably among a few other conditions that have brought you to the place where when you get really good news, really bad news, you want to share that with this person. I remember when Shannon was graduating from Kutztown University. This was years ago. She'd been in our home group for a long time, and she was trying to figure out what she's going to do next, you know, that whole difficult place of life. And she decided she wanted to stay because she just fell in love with community and the family. I just remember her conversation, like, I get community now. I understand what this is like, and I want that. I want to keep that. So she chose to get a job in the area. And because she did that and we had that conversation and she told us that's what she wanted, Shannon is one of those people for me and for every member of my family. So who are those people for you? I could name some other people who are here today. But if there's anybody here who struggled to identify any one person outside your immediate family who you share the highs and lows of life with, I would suggest this series, we have some work to do. And I would suggest knowing the culture that we live in, we have some work to do. Because the kind of relationship I'm talking about right now is getting harder and harder to find. And maybe you understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you understand how hard it is to find a really good friendship. We live in a culture where isolation is the norm. It's kind of the expectation. And so we want to kind of push against that. And I want to kind of draw out of you a hunger for more, deeper relationships, deeper friendships, and deepen the ones you have. If you have some really good ones, make them even better. But we have values and we have priorities that have driven us away from meaningful relationships that give real value to life. And so I want you to think about what some of those things might be. Does anybody here feel some level of isolation at times? Like you're not as connected to people as you wish you were? Does anybody feel that way? I mean, I feel that way sometimes. So we don't have to stay that way. We don't have to stay that way. And as followers of Jesus, we've been invited into a new kind of culture, a culture where deepening relationships is one of our highest priorities. Remember what Jesus said when he was asked by this expert in the law, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Like you're familiar with this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Loving God, loving people, everything hangs on that. That's what Jesus said. So isolation is not the culture of Jesus and his family. It doesn't have to be the norm. We don't have to be stuck in that, even though our culture kind of fosters that and develop that. That's kind of where we live. But for a majority of us, as we walk into this series, I believe God intends for us to have deeper, more meaningful relationships than what we have. I believe he wants that for us. So we have to ask, how do we get there? If you feel any level of isolation or not fully satisfied with the relationships you have, you want them to be deeper, how do we get there? Well, my hope is this series is going to help us with that. Making room, recovering the lost value of biblical hospitality. There are a lot of reasons why we feel more isolated than we want to. Sometimes we've been hurt, so we isolate to protect. Sometimes isolation is the only thing we've ever really known. That's what we grew up with. And there's some things that we can't go back and change, but we can move forward. And I think that many of us who wish we had deeper relationships are still making decisions and have these values that leave little room for those relationships to form. So I want to kind of throw those out there at the beginning as we think about, like, what are some of those values that we have to consider that might be keeping isolation from going away? So here's some values. Number one, the value of accomplishment. Some of us are driven to get things done. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it's too important, it promotes isolation. Would you rather get a major project done and check it off your list or have a meaningful conversation with a good friend? Which would you rather? The value of accumulation. Some of us don't know when enough is enough. So would you rather work the overtime and miss dinner again or hang out with a few other families and friends for a meal night together? Which would you choose? The value of accumulation. Or here's the value of refuge. The value of refuge. Nothing wrong with having a safe place, right? We like to have a refuge. But when that value has been overinflated, it promotes isolation. So would you rather go home to a quiet house where you can relax after a busy day? Or go home to extra people in your house because you said they could stay with you until they pay the security deposit on the new apartment? How many of you would rather have a family, an additional family in your house? I mean, honestly, most of us would probably say, hey, if I have the money, I'd rather give you that down money so you can get into your place, right? I mean, really, honestly, we value refuge, and that's okay to a degree. And last one here, the value of anonymity. Would you rather deal with your problems alone or bring other people into them and risk gossip, judgment, and possibly even rejection? You know, it's not worth the risk to us. So we hide. We value anonymity. I'd rather be safe than be known and risk rejection. These are all things that can be values for us that can keep others away. We don't do that on purpose. But those values can deepen our isolation rather than building the relationships we wish we had. So this series is going to challenge us. It's going to challenge our values. It's going to challenge what normal is. It's going to challenge the way we look at our homes. But I think it's a good challenge because we believe God's word is true and his values are better. And if we respond to this challenge of making room for people, we're going to be a lot better off. So trying to identify some of those things that may be in the way and then dive into what can help. So there is a question that I want to ask too before we really jump into our one main passage for today. I just want to ask this question. You know, you may not even realize why we're doing this. Why are we doing a series on hospitality? Why are we doing this? Some of you have not been around as long as others. Some of you, you've only been here a week or two. So three reasons I'm going to give why we're doing a series on hospitality. Because, I mean, I've never heard a series on hospitality before. I don't know if you have, but I haven't. Three reasons. One is there's way too much isolation, even inside the church. I don't think God wants it that way, and it doesn't have to stay that way. So that's one reason. Number two, hospitality is the environment where we practice love your neighbor, that thing Jesus said. Matthew 22, you can't love God or people without making room for them in your life. You can't do it. So we have to figure this out. But the third reason that we're doing this, and this is what some of you may not be aware of, but we took a church health survey several months ago, and that indicated that loving relationships is a weakness for us. Okay, that was a reality that came out of this survey. And you know, some of you may be thinking, well, what are you talking about? Some of you were here for that and you filled out the survey, others were not. So just want to fill in the gaps and just pull back the curtain to what goes behind the scenes. The spring of last year, we started a consulting process. We invited a consultant to come down and take a look at what's going on, what they see that we might not, which is a great thing for any church to do. It's just a really healthy thing. And he gave us a survey. It measured 8 qualities needed in a healthy, growing church. I'm just going to shoot them out to you so you know what they are. Empowering leadership, gift-based ministry, passionate spirituality, effective structures, inspiring worship service, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, and loving relationships. Now, you don't need to know what all those 8 things are. You don't even need to know what they mean right now. We can talk more about that process if you want privately, but what you need to know right now is of the 8 qualities of a healthy growing church, one of our lowest was loving relationships. Now, I think you understand what loving relationships are. And so when we got that back, that surprised us. A lot of us were like, really? We didn't expect that. So that was feedback that we got, and we're the ones that filled out the survey, so it's a good idea to look at that more closely. So that's what we're doing. Now, this is kind of a little tangent, so I apologize for that, but I need to give you this tangent so we understand what we're getting into. This process of this survey and the mindset behind it, they look at these 8 qualities and say, what are the lowest? And you want to raise those up. And that kind of flies in the face of some mindsets. You might be thinking, well, why would you focus on your weakness? Why not focus on your strength, right? Anybody thinking that? That's what I understand to be wise sometimes. So you should leverage your strengths. And I agree with that when you're talking about giftedness and specific work God has in mind for us, like focusing on a counseling ministry or college ministry or ministering to refugees or being a great doctor or architect or social worker. Do what you're good at, right? That makes sense. But this survey is about looking at our vitals. This is looking at our vitals, right? Like a doctor. If your heart is fine, but your digestive system is shot, you're not going to say, well, hey, my heart's fine, so I'm okay. No, you need to do something about that. If my doctor says everything's great except your cholesterol, I want to focus on my cholesterol. That's kind of the same thing here. If loving relationships is on the weaker side, we want to work on that. We want to work on that. And so that's a good thing for us to work on, definitely a good thing to work on. And, you know, if you've been around at all, you know that loving relationships is not a zero. Like, there's a lot of good things going on, and you guys are loving each other in some great ways. So don't get discouraged about this. This is just reality. I'm just showing you what came back from the survey. We don't have to panic about anything like that. It's just something we can work on. And so we're doing that. Part of that is this series on hospitality. Our consultant, Don, recommended, hey, focus on this, work on hospitality, design, model, implement a plan of hospitality. So we have a team of people. Some of you are on it, have been thinking this through and brainstorming. You helped to put together some of the ideas that are going into this series. We're going to talk about it in home groups. We've got a book that we're going to work through about, it's called The Simplest Way to Change the World. And it's about hospitality, bringing people into your life. So that's why we're doing this. Sarah Brunzel said, I'm going to quote her in one of the meetings, that focusing on this is an opportunity to change our DNA as a church. And that could be scary. We want to be careful about changing our DNA. But the reality is God is working on each one of us individually. He's stretching us, growing us, putting things in our lives that make us grow. And he does that as a church too. So this is a way to specifically focus on that. So 5 Sundays, we're going to look at what does the Bible say about hospitality? And that's going to help inform our process so we make some good decisions about any things we want to do, any tweaks, changes we want to make. We want it to be God's kind of hospitality. So all that in mind, what are we going to talk about today? First core concept of hospitality, Romans chapter 15. Open your Bibles if you have one. And there's some on the round tables right in front of you, I believe. Romans 15, verse 7. First core concept of hospitality. Here it is. Acceptance. Acceptance. Romans 15:7 says this: accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That's what we want to dig into today. This principle, this concept of acceptance. This is really, really important to what hospitality is. Accept one another. What does that mean? What does accept one another mean? I could, honestly, before we really understand this, I could call several of you up here to the front, several people who are part of the Cornerstone family, and say, if you guys want to get this right, look at them. Look at them. They accept others. They do this really well. So you want to do this, follow them. They're fantastic at it. A lot of people we have that are doing that. Me, I'm still working on it. I'm still working on this, accepting one another. And you'll understand what I mean as we go, I think. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You don't find the word hospitality in that verse. I didn't just do a search and like, okay, where's the Bible say hospitality? That's what we're going to talk about. That's not the case. But the teaching in this verse is absolutely essential to hospitality. Because without this, without accepting one another, the best you can have is fake friendliness or maybe this top down, let me show you how you're wrong, how you can be more like me. Like that's not what we want. That's not what God wants for us. We want to accept one another. Anybody seen the movie Wonder? It's in the Strand right now. I would suggest it's a good movie. It's about a kid named Augie who was born with a seriously deformed face, and he has to try to survive his first year of middle school. Been through multiple surgeries, but he does not look normal. He does not eat normal. He doesn't have ears like this. It's just he's going into the lion's den, right? I mean, middle school is horrible for that. But it just kind of walks through his adventure. His adventure, that's not the right word. It just shows you his life, first year of middle school. And it's a powerful movie about accepting people who are different from you. But there was an unexpected part of the movie for me. There was a popular kid at the school. Name is Julian. Okay, so Julian was absolutely horrible to Augie. Horrible. I mean, he would leave these awful notes in his locker. He'd draw pictures of monsters and write Augie's name under them. Or he would write a message and stick it in his locker. Says, why don't you just go and die? This is what Julian was doing. Just go kill yourself. And you just, as you go through this movie, you just want to hate this kid. You want to hate this kid for treating Augie so horribly. But there's a scene where Julian gets into trouble for his bullying, which is a good thing, right? He's in the principal's office with his parents. And that's where you start to see where Julian came from, because he's just like his parents. And you and I know we should accept people who are different from us, like Augie. But are we actually supposed to accept people like Julian? That's not an easy question. Not an easy question. So before we go any further, I want to give you a quick heads up. This is something I want to do today. We don't always do. But I'm going to ask you at the end of our time just to share in your circle what's one thing that's sticking out to you from what we're talking about today. Everybody gets to share one thing. Okay, I'm giving you a heads up so you can think about it. If you get your thing, write it down so you don't forget. But okay, can we do that? It's not going to take long. It's going to take a minute, 90 seconds, something like that. But at the end, I'm going to turn it on you. What's one thing you need to take away? So back to our verse. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You want to understand what it means, what this verse means? We need to ask some questions. We need to ask some questions. So what kind of questions do we want to ask about this verse? Kind of, it's just one verse in the middle of a chapter. What do we need to ask? I think the most important question is, what does it mean to accept? What does it mean to accept somebody else? That's an important question. We got to get that right. A couple different paths we could take to find the answer. One, we could just make up, well, this is what I think accept means, and we could just kind of share our ideas. This is what I think it means, and okay, go with that. I don't recommend that, not if you're going to study the Bible and see what God intends. To find out what God intends, you can do a couple things. One, you can go back to the original language. all kinds of study tools online that you can go and look at. And two, you can look at the surrounding context. What's said around this idea? So we want to do both of those things to really understand this. This is like Bible study right now, okay? That's what we're going to do. Original language. What does the word accept mean? I'm going to throw it up here. Here's some Greek. The original Greek word is proslambano. So those are the Greek letters first, and then how you'd say it. Proslambano. That's the Greek word, and this is what it means. To take in, to receive into one's home, or to take into fellowship. That's what this word accept means. To take in, to bring near. Do you see hospitality in that definition? Do you see the idea of hospitality? Taking someone in, bringing them near? There's hospitality in that idea, right? I hope you see that. So the verse is telling us we are to receive others into our homes and our lives just like Jesus did for us. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. And that's going to bring praise to God. That's something that will bring God pleasure. He will be pleased with us. You want God to be pleased with you? This is one way to do it, a big way. Bring people near to you. Welcome them warmly. Something else you can do as you're studying, you can look at different translations. There's so many different Bible translations. And so I want to show you four of them, of different ways that they translate this verse as they look at the Greek and they translate it into English. Here's the, well, you got the NIV already. We already talked about that. Okay. Here we go. The NET, the New English Translation, receive one another then just as Christ also received you to God's glory. Uses the word receive. ESV says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The BBE, the Bible in Basic English, you might not have heard of that one, but here's this one. So then take one another to your hearts as Christ took us to the glory of God. Take one another. That's interesting. And then the New American Standard, accept one another just as Christ accepted us. And that's similar to the NIV. So proslambano, to take to yourself. And they use the words like receive, welcome, take in, accept. This is all the idea. You're bringing somebody near. You're welcoming them near to you. Somebody who wasn't near to you before. That's the idea. This is what it's telling us to do. This is an essential building block of hospitality. That's what the word means. Now, what is the context? What does it say around this verse? Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. I think a really important phrase is this one right here. Just as Christ accepted you. And you could spend a really long time contemplating that and thinking about that. How did Christ accept me? Because the way that I'm supposed to accept and welcome other people follows the same way that I have been accepted and welcomed. So how did Jesus accept me? Did I deserve to be accepted? I didn't do anything to deserve to be accepted. A couple passages I want to show you just to highlight. How did Christ accept me? One is Romans 5, 6 through 8. I'll just read this. This is really good news. This is the grace of God poured out on us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in rebellion against God, while we were still offending God with the things that we did, the way we lived, the way we turned our backs on him, that's when Christ died for us. That's how we were when he accepted us. We got to not forget that. That's really important. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, this is when Jesus had chosen Matthew. Matthew was a despised tax collector. He was a traitor to the Jewish people. And Jesus said, hey, come, be part of my family. Be part of my crowd. And the religious leaders were appalled and horrified. And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is who Jesus came for. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And a lot of you have heard that before. Everyone. God reaches out in open arms to everyone who will receive him, everyone who will accept him, put their faith in him. There's one more picture that I want to share with you, and some of you may be familiar with this and some may not, but there's a man from the Old Testament. His name is Hosea. Hosea is that there's actually a book in the Bible with his name in the Old Testament. He's called a minor prophet. Not short, just we don't get a lot of information about him, but we get a little. And in Hosea's story, he's a prophet of God. He was asked by God to marry a woman. Not just any woman, a prostitute. He said, I want you, Hosea, to marry a prostitute. A woman of unfaithfulness. Hosea was asked to do that. And this is not a easy thing for Hosea to do, because this wasn't just like rescue her from prostitution and she will be faithful to you all of your life. No, this was rescue this woman from prostitution and she's going to go back to prostitution after you've been married to her. She's going to stay unfaithful to you. She's going to continually be unfaithful to you. And I want you to love her unconditionally. I want you to take her back and take her back and take her back. Like, this is kind of a crazy thing that God asked Hosea to do. But the reason why he wanted Hosea to do that is to show this picture of this is how God is feeling about his people, Israel. That Israel is the wife, the unfaithful wife, and God is the faithful husband who's continually faithful. And Israel, at that time, they were continually unfaithful, cheating on him in so many different ways. So this picture, Hosea was going to live out this picture of God's faithfulness. And he was going to keep his arms open. And one time it got so bad, she had gone back into prostitution. She was unfaithful, like, to the extreme. And he found out that she's actually in the slave market. And they're going to auction her off. And he goes. And he bids for his own wife. And he buys her back. Did she deserve that? She did not deserve that. But that's the picture of God's love for his people. How he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. We're Gomer. Gomer is the wife. And God is Hosea in the picture. We need to remember where we came from. We need to remember who we were when God accepted us, when Christ accepted us, because the people who accept others best are those who remember where they came from. We didn't deserve the open arms of Jesus, but that's what we got. So that's what we're called to give. Open arms of welcome, not only to the deserving, but to everyone. Even people like Julian. And that's crazy to think about. So how easy is that to do? I mean, we can talk about this. This is a simple verse in the Bible. Accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Okay, is that easy to do? The things that we've been talking about, is that easy to do? It's not. It's not at all. It's a lot easier to judge and to distance ourselves from people than to accept them and bring near. It's just easier to do that. And we all kind of have our own ways that we judge people. Sometimes it's more obvious than others. But we all do it in some kind of way, and maybe you don't. Maybe you don't at all. But depending on your personality, if you're kind of the free spirit kind of person, then you're more likely to judge the legalists, the people who make the rules and like, you got to do this, you got to do that. You're going to kind of look down on those people. If you're the rule-keeping, rule-making type, you're going to look down on the free spirits. They're not even serious about God at all. And we just kind of, we're wired different ways, and we look down on the people who are different from us. Right? Isn't that true? And when we do that, which is what we naturally do, that's what breaks up the unity of the body and prevents deepening relationships. So we got to figure out how to resist that. Resist the arms crossed, frowny faced business that rejects people who are different from us. We have to overcome that, because we tend to build walls that we're not supposed to build. And the first way we get over that is remembering God welcomed me. God welcomed me. He welcomed me, so we welcome others. Open arms, invite them into our world. That will bring praise to God. Some of you are sitting here thinking, like, this is great. I love this. This is exactly what I like to hear. Preach it, Nate. I love it. But there are other people maybe feeling uncomfortable right now, either because you tend not to accept others, or maybe you're nervous about where I'm going with this idea, accept one. What is he, where is he really going? So I want to ask you to hang with me for a couple more minutes and get some bigger context to understand what God is really asking of us. So we're in Romans 15. I want you to look at the first two verses of this chapter. So this is some more of the context. Romans 15, 1. Here's what it says. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. Okay. So what does that mean? We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Accepting people means loving people who are different from me. We have different strengths and weaknesses, everybody in this room. We have to love people who are different from us. And sometimes we struggle to do that. These couple chapters in Romans, Paul is discussing what the Bible calls disputable matters. And there are some disputable matters in our faith. Things that different Christians, Christ followers, disagree about. Some things God has been absolutely clear about. Other things are not quite so easy to sort out and agree about. So can you accept people who see the world differently than you do, and on some of these disputable matters you differ? We have to be able to do that. We have to accept each other when there are issues like that. So the second thing that I think this context is telling us, accepting people means being patient with people who struggle in different ways than I do. And I think this can be a big one, being patient with the weaknesses and failures of others. We are strong, ought to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. The reality is, you are strong in some things and weak in other things. And the person next to you is strong in some of those things you're weak in, and they're weak in some of the things you're strong in. That's humanity brought together. And I would suggest you probably have no problem being patient with the person who fails the same way you do. If they have the same weakness, you understand that weakness, and you have grace for that weakness. The problem is when we don't struggle with something they do struggle with. That's when we're more likely to not understand and not be as patient. We don't understand that because we don't struggle with that. The example, the person who's experienced moral failure will more likely be able to deal gently with someone who's also failed morally. We get that. We understand that. When that same person has to deal with someone who tends towards unrighteous anger, there's not as much patience with that. Get over that. I don't struggle with that. You shouldn't struggle with that. It's kind of how we tend to function. So we have to resist that. We can't favor those who struggle like us and reject those who struggle in other ways. And what we have to do is back up and realize we all struggle. We all struggle. That's our commonality. And so what's our goal in this? Romans 15:2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. To build him up. That's our goal, to build up that other person. And it starts with accepting them, bringing them near, then we can build them up. So God is not asking us to celebrate the weaknesses and failures of other people. Jesus didn't celebrate their weaknesses and failures. He healed them. He made them well. That's what Jesus did in his interaction. So he's calling us to be patient and to love and welcome, even though they might struggle and they might annoy us and offend us in different ways. We're supposed to bring them in anyway. Because if you can accept a person the way they are, welcome them into your life, that's when God can use you to be part of their healing. And that's when he can use them to be part of yours. Because we all need healing. We're all in this process. We're all in this journey. So if people tend to offend and irritate you easily, it might be helpful to go back and remember where you came from. Remember where we came from. Because if you think that your sinful past was not offensive to God, you're missing it. Our sinful past, every single one of us, it's offensive to God. But he opened his arms to us anyway. So we accept one another just as Christ accepted us. We're not accepting sin. We're accepting people. Accepting people. That's what God calls us to do. That's what Christ did. So another question I think we need to ask is, who's the one another? Who qualifies as, it says, accept one another. Well, who's that? Who's the one another? Who qualifies for this acceptance thing? Well, in the New Testament, when you find the phrase one another, it's talking about other followers of Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would say that is the case here. But I want to show you something else that I found here. Number one, verse 5 of this same chapter. May God, the God who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. So the one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, accept one another. So he's talking to people who follow Christ Jesus. That's the one another. We are followers of Christ together. So that's who has been accepted and welcomed into God's family. It's done, and we're in. But when we do this well, we actually become an attractive environment for people who are not yet followers of Jesus. When we don't do this well, we are repulsive to the outside world. I've heard plenty of stories about churches that, I stay away from there. They're just fighting and bickering all the time. Like, we can't be that. Cannot be that. When we do this right, we are attractive to people who are not yet followers of Jesus. And that's where Paul goes next after he says, accept one another. Verse 8, I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. The Gentiles came to the Jews, God's chosen people, special people of God, Israel. He came to them and he wants them to come close to God. He wants to welcome them, bring them in. He wants them to be near to God and give them forgiveness and unending love. But he has another goal here. Verse 9, so that, he wants to do all this, so that the Gentiles may also experience this. Therefore, I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. God wants to bring the Gentiles together. He wants to offer this to, in those days, it was Jews and Gentiles, the haves and the have-nots, right? It's different today. We don't talk about Gentiles, but for then, the Gentiles, they were way over here. Way over here, rejected, despised. We don't deal with you people. But Paul says, no, you accept one another, and then we want to bring them in too. We want to bring them in too. So I would suggest that there's some level of accepting them so that they can come in and experience what we're talking about. So first, we're accepting one another who are followers of Christ. And there's a level of that because we're family, we're following Jesus together, and we have a common bond. But we also want to think about, where's this going? Christ has extended an invitation to those who are far from him as well. And there's some level of acceptance that needs to happen in order for them to be in our life. We have to bring them in. We can't just send them a note saying God loves them. We have to show them God loves them. So I think that's important. That comes right after this verse. So I've been wrestling with this verse and this principle, this idea of accepting one another, because I know it can be taken wrong. It can be misinterpreted. So I want to ask one clarifying question, which is this. Is there ever a time when we're not supposed to welcome, accept another person into our lives? Is there ever a time like that? I mean, you look at that, and I would think, well, no. I mean, we should always be accepting and welcoming. But as I studied, I'm trying to understand the full picture of God's word. There are actually two situations that I found in the Bible that says, actually, there is a time when we're not supposed to welcome and accept a person. And so I want to show you those just so you see this full picture, that there are some exceptions. So this is a parenthesis to the main idea of what we're talking about. So don't let this be your whole thing. Don't walk home and say, oh, this is the main emphasis. It's not. But I want to show you two passages. One is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11. And this is a situation in the Corinthian church where there's some inappropriate things going on. That the church is like, yeah, whatever, everything's fine, no big deal. Paul says, no, it is a big deal. This isn't helpful. And so here he says, Paul says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. That sounds like the opposite of hospitality. So here's a situation where the word of God says you should not be hospitable in this situation. So what's actually going on? Paul's talking about a person who is openly, defiantly rebelling against God. This is someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, and they're not following Jesus. And they're not making any apologies about it. They're just going this way, and they say they're going this way. So this is not someone who has a weakness or a struggle. They're trying to get through it. This isn't somebody like this. This is a so-called believer who has a prideful, resistant spirit and refuses to even try to live under the authority of Jesus. That's what this passage is talking about. So it's not their situation. There was some sexual immorality. That's the situation that they're addressing. It's not primarily about that. It's more about the spirit and the attitude of rebellion against what God has said, God's authority. So Paul says that person should not be welcome, because a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. That rebellious spirit will affect other people. So that's one situation. The other one is in Titus 3, verse 10. This is about those who are divisive. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Somebody who's divisive. There's some serious words in the Bible about that. Someone who stirs up trouble, who stirs up argument. This isn't somebody who like, well, I want to wrestle through this issue and can we have a discussion? No. That's not what this is. This is somebody who is intending to tear apart people and the body of Christ, to create division, to create disunity. Paul says, you can warn them a couple of times, but after that, they're not welcome anymore. These are some of the strongest words in the New Testament. So I want you to see that balance that is there. And those situations, if that kind of situation were to come here, removing the welcome from a person should be a really, really difficult thing to do. Should be a really, really painful thing that we would take very, very seriously. We don't just go looking around for who do we think we should remove the welcome from. Like, this shouldn't happen very often at all. And we should agonize over that because our hearts want to welcome all. As I asked you that question initially, you're thinking like, no, like we should always welcome. So it should be really hard to do that if we got to that place. Those are exceptions that are pretty rare, thankfully. So main idea, this hospitality, this is a spirit and a practice of welcoming people into our lives. Expecting that people have brokenness, expecting that people still struggle, and they struggle with different things than what we struggle with. We welcome them as they are. We welcome them as they are because that's what Jesus did with us. I mean, thank God he didn't give you the stiff arm. Thank God he didn't leave you the way he found you. Right? I mean, Jesus welcomed us, and then he started to work in us, and he started to change us, and that's what he's doing. He's healing us. He's growing us. He's maturing us. That's a process we're in together, and when there's a spirit of acceptance, then we open the way to be part of each other's journey. This is what we want to see. We want to be part of each other's growth. Paul talks later in the chapter about the Gentiles being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles get to be sanctified. That's an idea of being cleansed, being made holy, being set apart. They get to be sanctified just like God's people, the Jewish people. They get to be changed by the power of God. And they're not even followers of Jesus yet. So really, I want you to think about a question to contemplate, to reflect on. Am I open to people coming near to me? Am I open to bringing people near? Not just surface level, but like really in. Really in. Some of us are better at that than others. But whether someone's a follower of Jesus yet or not, God's calling us to love people the same way he loved us. And when we do that, we're living out the hospitality of God toward the hurting and broken. And that brings praise to God. So next week, we're going to look some more at the hospitality of God toward us, because that's a key part of this whole thing. That's a really important part of this conversation. But for now, maybe just think for a minute about what kinds of things are keeping me from making room for deeper relationships with people. I mean, I want to fight against isolation. I don't like isolation. I don't like that. I don't like any one of you to feel isolated or feel alone. Like, we want to fight against that. So are there contrary values that you struggle with, like accomplishment, accumulation, that just consumes so much of your time? Or maybe refuge or anonymity you value to the degree that it locks your doors to the people God wants to put inside your house? And maybe you struggle with the spirit of judgment, and you find it impossible to accept people because they just don't deserve to be accepted. No, you're going to have to back up and remember how God accepted you. And Ephesians chapter 2, Psalm 103 are great places to go for that. If you're feeling like, yeah, this is a struggle for me, go back to those, Ephesians 2, Psalm 103. And remember where you were when Christ welcomed you. So making room for people begins with accepting them. This is it's a short verse, it's a simple verse, but it's one that I've been soaking in and chewing on for months, because I don't do this perfectly. There are ways, there are weaknesses that I have in when I kind of stop accepting someone, and I get frustrated with people. They're not doing what I want them to do. They're not being what I want them to be. So I'm working on this, and it might be something worth thinking about for you. When I want to take people in. I want to welcome them in. I want to accept one another just as Christ accepted me, in order to bring praise to God. So we've been in Romans 15 today, and I'm going to throw it over to you now. One thing. Is there one thing that you want to not forget from what we talked about today? So just talk about people in your circle. Whoever wants to go first, one thing. Just take a couple seconds to share it. And then we'll end with an encouraging song.